Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you and get all my things situated. I just took off my winter coat, so I'm adjusting to the temperature a little bit. I'm excited this morning to get to share with you a passage of scripture that I just love. It's one of my favorites in terms of stories of Jesus' encounter with other people, and it's from Mark chapter 2. And in this passage, with every passage we look at, we kind of evaluate it. Is this just a description of something that's happening? Is this describing an event? Or is it prescriptive of something like you fill a prescription of you need to make sure you get these medicines? Is this a prescription or prescriptive of what we are supposed to do and take action in? And while this passage really falls in line more with being descriptive, I want to suggest to each of you here this morning that this really has so much more in store for us as the picture of what we can be in the body of Christ when we don't simply sit on the sidelines, but we look for those opportunities that God provides us every day to step in and be a part of the game, to move from the sidelines into the game itself. So in this passage from Mark chapter 2, it's important to note what has happened just before this. So in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, Jesus' ministry has begun, and he has started to heal a few different people. He's cast out a demon. He has healed Simon's mother-in-law. And just before chapter 2, he heals a leper. And when he heals the leper, when someone was healed of leprosy, there were certain rituals that they needed to go through before they could go show themselves to the chief priests to receive a blessing. And Jesus says, go do all these rituals and do these traditional things. And the leper is just overcome with excitement. I mean, first of all, I can't even imagine what it would be like to have leprosy and then suddenly be healed from it. You want to go tell everybody. Well, that's exactly what the leper did. And because the leper went and told everybody, it made it challenging for Jesus to move around and navigate from place to place. When he would go into a town, he would get swarmed with people. There were crowds of people that were coming to hear from him, crowds of people that were wanting to just hear his words and receive his touch that they might be healed. And so we encounter some of the ramifications of that at the very beginning of chapter 2, as you will see that this place where Jesus is packed with people wanting to hear what it is that he has to share. So hear these words from Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So Jesus has returned to Capernaum, a place where he has healed, and because of that, there are all these crowds, as I was sharing about. And One of the things that was also true of the time is that in the morning, oftentimes with homes, a door would be open and would be left open as an invitation for people to come in. And clearly the door was open to this home and the invitation was accepted. Jesus was there and lots of people flooded in to hear what it is that Jesus was speaking about this day. But what I find striking about Mark chapter 2 and especially this passage is that we don't know what Jesus was initially speaking about. The amazing preaching and teaching that he was sharing that day are not what's recorded here, but what we find recorded here is really an interruption of what was happening in the day. Four friends carry a paralyzed man on a mat to bring him to Jesus. And when they arrive at the scene, there are crowds around the house, so much so that they can't get through the entrance. Now, if you've been in crowds, and maybe it's been a while, I don't know, but if you've been in crowds, you know that there are times where it's easy to kind of weave your way through. There are other times where it's so packed, you are holding on desperately to those that you're with, and you're like, do not let go. Someone recently shared with me that they had just gone to Disney, and just before the fireworks show, they were walking out to meet the rest of their family with their daughter, and they held on to her hand like it was life or death because they're like, it's so crowded, we gotta make it through. That's the kind of crowd that we are facing here. There are no fast passes for this. What they had to do was get up onto the roof and to dig a hole through the roof. These friends at all costs were not gonna allow these barriers, these walls, these roofs to stand in the way of what it is that they wanted to do, and that was to bring their paralyzed friend and bring him to the feet of Jesus. So they dig through the roof, and the constructions of roofs, the roofs were flat, and beams would be about 3 feet apart, and there would be this brush wood that would be put in there, and they'd pack it with clay. And so to take the roof apart did not require as much work as we might think of someone tearing a hole in our roof, which I would find very distracting, so I'm sure that Jesus found it distracting as well, but they tear open a hole in the roof. And for those of you that can't get past the destruction of property here, don't worry. I assure you that it would have been easily repaired and they would have been able to fix it fairly quickly. But the interruption of Jesus' preaching happens, the first interruption. Again, we don't know what it was that he was saying, but this interaction between Jesus and the friends and the paralyzed man and the teachers of the law is what's recorded and remembered because it speaks to the impact that Jesus can have on not only the life of this paralyzed man, but on your life and on my life. This man is paralyzed, and we don't know what from. We don't know if he was born paralyzed or if he had an accident that caused him to be paralyzed, but he couldn't walk, and so he's on a mat, and these four friends bring this man to Jesus. Well, each of us, I would like to suggest, are a lot like this paralyzed man. I think each of us, if we're willing to be honest, might find ourselves stuck. Perhaps we can't move. Maybe at times we feel like we're paralyzed by addiction or chronic pain or loneliness or anger. Some of us know exactly what those things are in ourselves that stand in the way of our being able to live freely for Christ. Others of us don't know. We can't see it. And maybe there are others around us that know exactly what that thing is. But the point is that each of us needs Jesus' forgiveness and healing, which he extended to this paralyzed man. We need this in our lives. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith, it doesn't say when Jesus saw the paralyzed man, or it doesn't say Jesus had compassion on the paralyzed man. It says when Jesus saw their faith. Who is the there? Well, the T-H-E-I-R, there, is the friends. It's the friends who have carried this man. Jesus sees their faith, and he is touched by that. He senses their belief and their understanding of what he is capable of extending in this moment. It's kind of an odd way to begin a healing. Son, your sins are forgiven, or child, your sins are forgiven. But the thought of the day really was is that sin and suffering were very much connected. The thought was that if people were suffering, well, they must have sinned, so they are deserving of this. But Jesus would later rail against this idea. We see it in John chapter 9, where the disciples asked him, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither of them sinned, but this good work of healing has been able to be done so that God would be glorified." So he resets the stage in understanding of the need for the forgiveness of sin, or the need for sin and suffering to be connected to one another. I want to ask you, do you ever remember being forgiven? Forgiven by somebody for something that you have done? And maybe it was harder for you to forgive yourself than it was for this other person to forgive you. But do you remember what it's like to be forgiven? It is powerful to be forgiven. To hear someone say, "It's okay, I forgive you." There's a reassurance that happens when we hear those words. You know, with that, you can imagine, and you know, I can think back to times where people have forgiven me, and I have been so deeply touched with that, where in the same way that when you walked out this morning and the cold hits you in the back of the neck and you feel it, with forgiveness, it can be that same way where you feel something within yourself, because we can't forgive ourselves for something. I mean, God forgives that, but when we have wronged somebody else, we can ask for their forgiveness, but it's up to them in order to extend that forgiveness to us. So what happens inside when you're forgiven? I think it's overwhelming, because you can't make someone genuinely forgive you for something. But can you imagine hearing those words from Jesus himself? "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. And when we read this account, how can we not take that next step and leap to recognize that Jesus says and extends those same words to us? Child, your sins are forgiven. But will we receive that? Well, the teachers of the law hear this, and this is what it says their response is. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They have concerns about Jesus' statement of forgiveness. You see, it was really the job of the Sanhedrin, these teachers of the law, to call out false prophets who were claiming things to be true that did not align with what were the beliefs of Judaism. It was also understood with Judaism that only God forgave sins. So for Jesus to make this statement was a bold statement for him to make. And you had to take the next step of, well, if you're forgiving sin, then therefore you are claiming to be God. They believed that this paralyzed man could not be healed unless he was first forgiven. And yet we will see later that he was healed, so therefore he must have been forgiven. Jesus' claim to forgive sins was true, and the teachers of the law could not be happy with this. It's this interaction with the teachers of the law, which is the second interruption that we find in our passage. And I say interruption because throughout Jesus' ministry, when he encounters somebody who is in need of healing or care, his attentiveness to them is like, you've seen it before with teachers or adults that understand kids. They don't talk to kids from up here. They get down so they can look them in the eye. And I think in Jesus' interactions with this particular group, he's connecting with them. He's truly listening to them. So what happens here is an interruption of that. All of a sudden, he's preoccupied with what's going on with these teachers of the law and the things that they are thinking. And truly a miracle in and of itself is that he calls them out. He calls them out. He perceives what they are thinking, and he calls them out. And can I just say, don't you hate it when somebody knows exactly what you're thinking and they call you out on it? And you're like, I'm not thinking that. And in your mind, you're like, oh, how do they know? It's exactly what I'm thinking. It doesn't feel good. And so Jesus does that to this group, the teachers of the law. It says in verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is the first time that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. It will not be the last. In fact, throughout the Gospels, Jesus uses the term Son of Man to refer to himself 81 times. And the only time Son of Man is used is when Jesus is referring to himself. He's setting himself apart, recognizing that, yes, I did forgive those sins because I have the power to forgive those sins because I'm the Son of Man, receiving a title that carried great weight with it. And in that, he is able to forgive sins. Earlier, it was mentioned, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, exactly. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, exactly. Jesus can. And then comes the healing. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Though Jesus has battled with the teachers of the law, Jesus' focus comes back to the man, and he speaks these healing words to him. The faith of these friends had inspired Jesus, and through this inspiration, Jesus provides the healing that is needed for this paralyzed man. Earlier he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now he says, get up, take your mat, and go home. Having just asked which is easier, Jesus moves forward with this. And again, the teachers of the law believed that this man could not be healed unless his sins were first forgiven, and therefore they must understand the fact that Jesus, in fact, had forgiven his sin, and it had worked, and so Jesus was who he said he was. And the man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. They were amazed at what they had seen. You can imagine them thinking, what just happened? How is this possible? I'm sure there have been times in your life where you have seen things where you think, how did that happen? You're blown away, you're surprised, you don't understand. It's hard to wrap your mind around. It's hard to process. And I think in a similar way, I think about when you maybe have been surprised at some point by something. Maybe you have had a surprise party that's thrown for you, and somebody who doesn't even live in the state is there at the party, and you're thinking, wait a second, how are you even here? How is this even possible? As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the fact that I know it's going to happen at some point in the time where I stand up and I'm preaching and I look out and I see somebody and I'm like, you don't live here anymore. How are you here? It throws you off. And in that, I think it carries with that same weight or feeling within somebody of, how did this just happen? The wow that is present. Because the man is both forgiven and he is healed. I talked about Bible stories being descriptive and prescriptive, but in today's passage, I think there's a bigger picture of what we ought to be for one another in the body of Christ, the church. I mean, think about these four friends. We need to be like these friends. We need to look for those people that we can carry so that they can encounter Christ and experience the love and grace that he longs to give to them. And don't we all need friends like this? My goodness, how good is it to have friends like that who can walk with somebody and care for them? What lengths would you go to get your friends to see Jesus? Well, I think about when I was in college, I was a part of a Bible study. And I wasn't a part of a Bible study because I was really holy, but I was a part of a Bible study because I wanted people to think that I was really holy. Great intentions, right? Well, it was so interesting because I was kind of living these two parallel lives. I would go to the Bible study and try to know all the answers and participate, but I was really not making great choices for myself at the same time. And the people in the Bible study knew that I was not making great choices, and yet they loved me anyways. They continued to invite me to things outside of the Bible study, which I continued to decline because I was going to be busy studying. And so eventually it came to the point where the love that they had for me brought me to a place where I was able to experience the grace of God. And in experiencing God's grace, I was so incredibly grateful for the fact that they had not judged me and the poor decisions that I was making, but that they had loved me. And in spite of those poor decisions, they continued to pour into me. And I said to them, as I shared what had been happening, they're like, oh, we knew. We knew all that was going on. And what I had really wanted was for them to judge me so that I could just be free and I could walk away and say, see, I don't need to be a part of this. You're going to judge me. But it was because they didn't judge me, but because they loved me, that I was able to hear and receive the good news of God's love and grace for my life. Perhaps as we think about relationships that we have with others, if we can extend that same love and grace and just walk with people no matter where they are, that we can lead them into God's presence and let God be the one that provides the healing and the forgiveness that they need. You know, I think about this church, MPC, many of you, who when my mom passed away after cancer, you were the ones that provided notes of encouragement, hugs, and meals. Those meals were great. We continue to receive them, if you would like. But in all of those things, the love and the care and the support that you gave, it was like you were picking up the mat that I found myself on. And you were carrying me into the presence of Jesus when I couldn't carry myself. If you've lived long enough, you have experienced hard circumstances and tough times. Who was that friend that was there for you? Who were the people that were there for you to carry your mat, to bring you to Jesus? Who can you be that for? It's important for us to think about that this story is not a chapter that's done and closed, but this is an open book. This is an opportunity for us to live into who are the people that we can love and care for that need us to carry them to Christ, because those opportunities, my friends, are present. Who needs you to be that friend today, this week, this month, this year? I want you this week to think about that. Maybe even if you don't know, to say a prayer to God. God, help me to know whose mat I need to help carry. Because one of the greatest gifts within this is that it's not up to us. We are not the ones that provide the healing. We are not the ones that extend the forgiveness. That is left to Jesus. He does all the work. Our job is getting them to a place where they can hear that and they can receive that. And I don't hear anywhere in this passage, there's nothing that indicates that this individual was gagged and bound and drugged to Jesus. So don't read that wrong. I don't want to see anybody, you know, gagged and drugged in here all bound up to church. But invite, continue to invite them, continue to encourage them in their understanding of what God's love and grace is for them. But MPC, church, we need to be the body of Christ for one another. We as a church need to carry each other's mats and go forward, thinking about ways that we can live with such great faith that Jesus sees the faith that we have and longs to extend healing just because he's observed that. Might he see our faith that he would want to heal those things within us that hold us back? So my question for you is, what healing do you need? You know, maybe it's not something that we can see, as I mentioned earlier. Maybe it's something that's under the surface, but what healing do you need? And if you can't think of that thing which you need, I would suggest that maybe you don't ask the person that is closest to you, because if they blurt out the answer right away, you'll think, wow, I've not seen it all this time, and you know exactly what I need. But I would encourage you to pray about that and thoughtfully think through, what areas do I need healing in my life for God to be able to change? Jesus longs to forgive us. He was extending forgiveness in Mark chapter 2 long before he went to the cross. But if there's any doubt that Jesus longs to forgive you, he went to the cross for you. His words and actions speak volumes of his longing for us to know that we indeed are forgiven. Child, your sins are forgiven. And for us to know that we are healed. Get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, I'm sure that he went home, but I'm also sure that along the way, he was telling everybody that he saw about the impact of Jesus speaking into his life and those friends who were there along the way to love and care for him. Like Jesus, or like the teachers of the law, we can overthink things. Don't overthink things. Stop it. Receive the forgiveness that Jesus longs to extend. I've had the privilege of being able to carry some of you through hard circumstances. I'm sure if I haven't, hopefully I will in the future, because we need one another to carry each other through these things. And again, I have been blessed by many of you who have carried me through hard circumstances too. But it's not about us doing the healing. It's about us bringing people to Christ so that he can be the one that forgives their sins, so that he can be the one that provides healing. Healing that people so desperately need, forgiveness that people so desperately need. Truly, friends, that all of us need. So let's do our part. Pray with me. God, thank you again for this day, for your words from Mark chapter 2. God, we thank you for these friends who were faithful and for their willingness to go out of their way, to dig a hole through the roof, to be able to lead their friend into Jesus' presence. Help us, God, to be people that look for ways to point others to you. Help us to be people that are willing to grab the corner of a mat and be a part of a group that leads others into your presence. God, we love you and thank you and pray these things in your name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we close our time of worship.